Well, welcome everybody. Thankful all y'all are here tonight. Hope y'all had a great week. We're going to start this new series. It's a 7-week series on forgiveness. It's this book here. If you want to get it, you're more than welcome to. I'm just going to do my best to teach through and do my best to fill in for John MacArthur. That's some big shoes to fill, but it's The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness is the title. Hey, how are you doing? Good. And so we're going to just go through a couple of them and try to understand exactly what forgiveness is. I think one of the biggest issues we face today is forgiveness. We don't tend to give it well, and we don't tend to receive it well often. So this is going to help us, hopefully, as we do this. So basically, the course is going to be divided. There's 9 chapters and an introduction. So tonight, I'm going to attempt to cover the introduction of chapter 1, which is the ground of all forgiveness. There's some handouts right here. I'll try to have handouts every week, so that way y'all have something to go off of a little bit here. And so the goal would be to have about 30 to 35 minutes worth of teaching as we go through the topics, and then we'll have some small groups afterwards with some questions and just sort of talk through what we've learned. I find that's very important. Sometimes we lecture, but we don't have time to actually talk to other people and discern what we should do next. Sometimes we talk and then we don't do anything next. The next goal is to understand what have we learned and then how do we implement it? How do we actually utilize it in our life? So we're going to be going through, again, the introduction and the ground of all forgiveness. And that's going to be our topics for tonight. So let's stop for just a moment and let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we want to come to you tonight in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our soon coming King. And God, as we open up this topic on forgiveness, God, I think it should cause all of us to pause a little bit and examine our life, to look at the areas in our life, God, where we need forgiving and where we need to extend forgiveness. God, I'm so thankful that you've extended forgiveness at the cross. And God, that's all free. It's ready for us to receive. God, sometimes I think we struggle with that. We're looking for what should we do? There's something we have to pay, something we have to do. And God, that's a question we're going to try to deal with as we go through this. So God, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn. You'd help us to understand. God, you'd help us as we sometimes struggle with the scriptures, Lord, of understanding, knowing, and applying to our life. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, you'd open our hearts, and God, you would lead. And God, we would be willing to follow you. For all the different things that are going on in our church, Lord, for those who are in need of prayer, God, we pray for each one that might have need. Lord, there's some who have lost loved ones recently, some that are going in that valley of the shadow of death. God, we pray for them. We pray for grace in each season, God, for those that are struggling with cancer and with treatments. God, we pray grace in those seasons as well, God, and just pray for endurance through those times as well. Lord, for those of us who things maybe are going well, God, we pray there would be times of joy and times of gratitude, God, as we rejoice in all that you've done and all that you're wanting to do through our lives. So we just pray for this upcoming time. I pray that you would be honored, that your word would be lifted up, and I pray more than anything, God, that you would speak, and you would speak loudly into our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So, introduction. We're going to be looking at, your phone ever just completely die on you when you have a study here? Okay, there we go, hopefully. We're going to be looking at forgiveness from 3 primary views. The first view is going to be salvation and sanctification, which is a vertical view between mankind and God. Salvation is where God offers forgiveness to those who repent and believe on Christ and Christ alone. And sanctification is where God continues to forgive us as we grow and become more like Christ. Wow. Sorry, I have my notes on my phone and it's not wanting to do anything. Okay, I have to remember 8 pages of notes. That's going to be pretty rough for y'all. I'm sorry. Let's see if it'll keep going. There we go. And also we're going to discuss internally. How do we forgive ourselves? I think a lot of times God has forgiven us, it's gone. But we continue to struggle and continue to bring it up on a regular basis. So we're going to talk about that as it's an issue where we have forgiveness from God, but we never accept the forgiveness and continually struggle with being forgiven. We're also going to discuss, and I think this is one of the biggest issues in our churches today, externally. How do we offer and accept forgiveness from others? So before I can begin this topic, I think it's a good thing for me to stop right now and just look around the room and ask the question, will you forgive me? When I've been rude, and I'm a rude guy, when I've had my way, when I've not said the right thing or said the wrong thing or looked at you the wrong way or not looked at you the right way, when I've walked past and not spoken, will you forgive me? Is forgiveness something that you easily give out to other people? That's a question. Thank you, Rob. I appreciate that. Oftentimes, most of the time, a lot of times we perceive somebody said something or did something wrong, and a lot of times they haven't even thought about us. and we hold on to something that isn't even there. So, will you forgive me? So that's why I'm asking that question. Will you forgive me? If I've did anything wrong, would you stop right now and just say, yeah, I forgive? Now, if it's something egregious, if it's something that's a bad issue, I should have come then and did what? Ask for forgiveness. But most of the things we have are really petty things that we hold up between people. We hold on to those a whole lot more than we do those huge areas, huge issues that we really need to delve into. So a couple of questions that we need to think about. How do we extend forgiveness to others? Is it the same for every person? How do we accept forgiveness from others? Now, it's no big deal. You don't have to say anything. Well, that doesn't give them the opportunity then to, you know, get forgiveness. How do we seek forgiveness from others? Do we stay way over here and wait on them to show up? Or we do like the father in the great parable where he sees the son and he does what? I told you, boy, you was wrong. No, he did what? He runs to him. Is that how we look to seek forgiveness from others? And then how do we expect others to seek forgiveness from us? I think those are some valid questions we have to consider. Forgiveness is not a topic that we see or hear much about today. Vengeance is a much more popular theme today. If you look at movies, books, I'm not really big into watching or seeing much of the world and the culture today. I don't turn much on. But the culture really extols the need for retaliation as a part of healthy self-esteem. There's a movie called John Wick, and he seeks vengeance after his dog is killed to the point where he kills a lot of people because of his dog. Is that what we really need to be considered today? Think about all the churches. How many churches have split due to forgiveness issues? I had a guy, this has been years ago, I was talking to him about being a Christian, talking to him about, you know, faith, and he says, I just don't understand. He says, if all of y'all really got together, y'all could change this whole world. He said, still, but you just stay in your little churches and your little neighborhoods, and none of y'all can agree on anything. And you know what I had to do? I had to shut up for a little bit because he had a great point. Now, we eventually come back to that topic that it's not about the church, it's about you and God, but that is a valid point, I believe. What about families? Christmas, they don't come and see each other because they don't want to extend forgiveness. And oftentimes, what are they holding on to? I think sometimes they don't even remember. They just remember, I don't like that person because they were mean to me. What about church hurt? Have y'all heard of that topic before? Have y'all heard it said that way? Is that a valid thing? It very much is. A lot of people have been hurt badly by the church. Someone said, did something to them, and they take that back as a relationship with God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the church went back and extended forgiveness to that person? Because, hold on, have we been forgiven much? So then we should in turn be forgiven others. Now, if somebody's did something wrong, they should still suffer consequences. I'm not throwing that out there, right? There's still that goes with it. But that's probably some of the bigger issues that go on. A large majority of the issues in our culture today have a common root of forgiveness. Think about all of the anxiety, the stress, the physical nature of issues that a lot of people have. You know where they tie back to? A lot of them tie back to forgiveness. They haven't either received forgiveness or extended forgiveness to somebody. Most of the people today fall into one of two categories. Some need to understand how God's forgiveness is extended to sinners, and others who need to learn to be forgiving. Another way to put that is some of us struggle with our own guilt, while others of us have a sinful propensity to blame others and withhold forgiveness for wrongs done. Maybe we can just stop for a minute, put ourselves into one of those two categories, or for some of us, like me, I can put myself in both of them, because I'm a wretched sinner. I'm not quite to y'all's level yet. Both categories are spiritually and emotionally debilitating, and both are capable of making life wretched and launching a myriad of issues throughout our lives. The good news is that both can be remedied by a better understanding of and obedience to what Scripture teaches about forgiveness. So some questions, and I think I've got that on your handout, that we're going to cover from the book. Can we be sure of God's forgiveness? That's a great place to say amen. We can be. If Christians are forgiven already, why do they need to confess sin in their daily lives? If God's already took care of it, why even got to bring it up? Well, maybe there's a point behind that. How are we supposed to confess our sins? Do we confess to other people or to God alone? Maybe that depends on what the sin is, right? If I've sinned directly against you, maybe I need to come to you. If I haven't, maybe it's just something we handle with God. Does God ever withdraw His forgiveness from someone who has received it? If he can do that, then we got some issues there. Should the forgiveness we extend to others be unconditional? Has God forgiven us unconditionally? I think we should follow that model. How do we reconcile Jesus' teaching on forgiveness with his instructions for carrying out discipline against people who willfully live in sin? See, these are some hard questions because, you know, you have to sort of look and understand and have discernment and wisdom on how to deal with each individual for what's going on. Another question, if we are to forgive 70 times 7, as Jesus taught Peter, do we ever have cause for questioning the legitimacy of a repeat offender's repentance? So when somebody's hit 491 and we've ticked it, right, do we stop and say, okay, whoa, I can't go anymore with you? Was that the point of the scripture? I don't believe so. I don't think we should be counting. But do we have questions sometimes? Is this person even really legitimately? They're asking, but are they really, really repentant? Isn't God concerned about justice too? If I simply forgive those who have wronged me, where's the justice in that? I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I struggle with wanting to be judge, jury, and executioner. And God has pretty much told me what? Who does all three of those roles belong to? Him. But it's a natural thing for us to want to be there. So, in our society today, it's fashionable to forgive ourselves, even though that often means not taking accountability for our actions, and blaming others. Do y'all think that that's happening more and more in our culture today? Everybody is this word called a victim. Does anybody really want to be a victim? How about, you know, does anybody here want to be a victim? I don't want to be a victim of anything. I'd rather be a survivor. I think that's a whole lot better way of saying it than a victim. But we blame our parents, the church, government, fill in the blank, whoever we can, we try to shift accountability to somebody else. The goal of our time together here, though, is to come to grips with what Scripture teaches about sin, about guilt, and about God's forgiveness. The gospel is a message about God's forgiveness, and Christ taught often about the need for his people to be forgiving to one another. I'm thankful that God is the consummate forgiver, and we depend on his forgiveness daily. As a minimum, we should emulate his forgiveness in our daily walk and dealings with one another. We must overcome the natural sinful tendency to minimize our own sin and magnify our blame of others, to treat ourselves with mercy and demand retribution against others. The key really is we need to be repulsed by our own sin. Oftentimes, I don't think we see it as a big deal. And we don't, you know, I think we go to, there's a, later on we're going to go to Psalm 51 and see how David saw his sin. All of us should see that lie that we just told as that reprehensible thing, not just some little thing. So we need to be repulsed by our own sin more than we're wronged by others and understand how urgently we need forgiveness and how urgently we need to forgive. So in chapter 1 here, we're going to look at the ground of all forgiveness. Forgiveness. Nothing is more foreign to sinful human nature, and nothing is more characteristic of divine grace. The balance between justice and mercy is where forgiveness lies. When we need to be forgiven, mercy is a great attribute. But when the shoe's on the other foot, we really want somebody to pay. We want justice. Fortunately, God can do what with both of those? He can reconcile them perfectly, mercy and justice within himself. But first, let's go over the bad news. God does not forgive by simply looking the other way or winking at sin. Some scriptures we'll run through. Not going to turn to everyone. I'm just going to read through today. We've got another scripture that we're going to go to in a minute. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. When you sow sin, guess what you're going to reap at some point? You're going to reap the consequences of it. Exodus 23:7. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. God does not wink at sin. Someday, some way, they will pay for it. Oftentimes we want to see it now, but that's not God's timeline. We have to understand that. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. God is slow to anger. Do you ever consider that and say, wow, thank you, God? How many of us are slow to anger? Man, if I get in the wrong place with the wrong person in front of me, guess what? I'm hot about stuff. And I need to really, really understand big picture sometimes. What should I be angry about? Whatever God's angry about. All the other things, they're just going to pass away. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against how much of the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man? All of it. Every little bit. Even the things we classify as minute. We really don't have the right to classify them as minute. We classify them how God classifies them. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I think it's interesting. We don't sometimes understand that we were enemies of God. We have this whole thing about God loving everybody. He does love people. But when you're a sinner, it says you're His enemy. I know Jerry just finished a class on the mortification of sin. And guess what our sin is to be? It's our enemy. How much room do we give our sin? We shouldn't give it any. The goal with our sin is to do what? To kill it. The more room you give it, the quarter that you give it, right? Turns into a dollar then, right? I don't think that's the quarter you meant, Jerry, but that's where I'm going taking it, right? We got to make sure that we give it no quarter at all because God doesn't give it any. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Again, enemy of God. Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked. How often? Every day. He doesn't change. He doesn't vary. He doesn't look and say, oh, today's an all right day. They haven't been as... No, He's angry with every day. Now, His mercy, is it there every day? Hallelujah. Yes, it is. Psalm 5:5, last scripture for a minute. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. That's a pretty bold statement. It says that God hates all workers of iniquity. How many of the workers? Just a couple of them, the ones who are really bad. Hitler in that level, right? That's who He really hates. It says all of them. And is iniquity, is that defining exactly which iniquity? No, it's the iniquity that lies within mankind. Fallen humanity's predicament is as bleak as it can be. We sometimes don't look at that and understand what a gracious God that we have. Every person is a sinner carrying the looming sword of God's judgment. By nature, we are children of wrath and are utterly enslaved to sin. We have zero innate ability to love God, obey God, or to please God. On our own, we're not just zero. I'd say we're at negative. I'm back at negative 212. Kevin, maybe 211. I don't know. But, you know, that's on a good day. We have zero ability. Our good works, the scriptures tell us, are what?
Filthy.
Filthy. They're not good for nothing. Oftentimes we want to hold those up like, hey, God, look what we just did. No. Mm-mm. The situation seems irreversible. When you really look at it, it's like, wow, what in the world? What can we do? We're accountable to a holy God whose justice must be satisfied, and yet we're guilty sinners and capable of doing anything that can satisfy His justice. Left on our own, we're doomed. Thankfully, God didn't leave us on our own. Do we ever have people that we lump into that and on our own we just leave them to be doomed? Think about the world today. How many people do we drive by and don't even see? Don't even consider that that's a human being crafted by God that's on the path to one place or the other, heaven or hell. Oftentimes, we're judged. We don't even care to share, to care, to show somebody the love of God. We don't even see them. Drive to Walmart sometimes. Who's generally sitting out there after the Taco Bell? There's two or three people sitting out there that are homeless. Go to a big city. Go somewhere else. There's people all over the place. And oftentimes, we don't even see them. I'm thankful that God sees them. And when He's put us on that path, He's not put us on that path just to get to our destination to do what we want to do. He's put others there that we can do what? We can share the love of Christ with. So that's another thing as we go through our day. Make sure that we understand that. The good news of this is the gospel, where God declares us righteous, covers our transgressions, and justifies the ungodly. Again, not based on us or anything we've done, but completely because of Jesus Christ, the atonement for our sins. So let's look in the Bible tonight. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at 18 through 21. That's sort of our scripture we're going to dive down in a little bit to understand the ministry of reconciliation that provides the answers we need on Christ's substitution on sinners' behalf. So 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Man, sometimes I need to do like Pastor Scott and get them glasses that you can put on because there's times I can't see good. All right, so verse 18 starts off, it says, now all things are of God. So how much of the things are of God? All of them. One thing I've been doing in my Bible, this is just me, anytime I see an all, I like to circle it. Because God, you know, for me, I can't really say all because I waver. I can't say never either because, you know, I'm back here. But God can say all and never because he understands it. All, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Three powerful verses here that Paul writes here to the church in Corinth. One thing I want to do first is I want to look at reconciliation. And I've got this link on my computer. It's Webster's 1828 dictionary. Why? Because words that are recorded in 1828 don't necessarily mean what they do today from there. So I like going back to them because it helps me to sort of understand a little bit. Three words, or three definitions it gives for reconciliation. The act of reconciling parties at variance. Two people that are odds, or two parties that are odds. Renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity. So they're at odds. Now they've come back together, they've been able to reconcile. In Scripture, the means by which sinners are reconciled, interesting in the dictionary, it references in Scripture. The means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God after natural estrangement or enmity, the atonement, and then expiation. I'm going to ask you what that means later, Jerry. So, okay, expiation. And then the third thing is agreement of things seemingly opposite, different, or inconsistent. So when you think about reconciliation, how often do we consider how amazing it is what God did to reconcile us to him? When you can think of somebody in your life, do you think of how you've been reconciled to them? Can you go back and remember somebody that you were estranged from and now you've been reconciled and you're just like it was before? Maybe there's somebody that you should think about that maybe you should be reconciled to. And this is a part where Scripture's leading us to do what? Go out and be reconciled to our brother or our sister. Reconciliation. The gospel is the message of reconciliation, where God completely forgives mankind of their sin based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God took the irreversible situation and changed it perfectly so he can fulfill his promise of vengeance against sin and still reconcile sinners. What an amazing God. He can remain just while justifying the ungodly. Notice here in these verses that the sinner's reconciliation is both initiated and obtained on the sinner's behalf wholly by God in verse 18. What did we have to do with it? Nothing. God initiated it. God did it. All we have to do is repent and believe there. The redeemed person contributes nothing of any merit whatsoever to the process. If we could, then what kind of reconciliation would it be? Not a perfect one that's going to perfectly reconcile wicked man with a perfect God. The relationship between the sinner and God is never restored because the sinner decides to do what? I think I'm going to go to church and I'm going to get my life right. No, that's not how it works. The sinner can't make enough amends. Self-reformation, a turning over a new leaf, is ludicrous, as Isaiah 64:6 points out. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It's impossible for us to self-reform and amend our ways and get to God. It's impossible. How often do we try it? Any of y'all still try it? Hold on. I think I got this. Right? Not the Holy Spirit. I don't need him right now. I'll call on him when things get tough. But I'll pick myself up. That's a scary path right there. But if we're not careful, that's what we think. Hold on. I can do this on my own. What can we do on our own? Nothing. I think the old song says, I can't even walk without holding his hand, right? Note also in these verses that it's crazy for us to think. It's crazy for us to think that we can simply, based on our will and decisions, be reconciled to God. The entire process is completely based on God and his decision to accept us. I grew up, I don't know about you, I grew up in a little independent Baptist church. I heard a lot. I all heard. I never really heard the gospel. All I heard was that God's wrath and justice. And man, you're going to pay one of these days. And you know, if your tire blows out, it's because you didn't give money. I mean, it's, everything was, this view of God was just a very strange, strange view. It took me to be an adult, 25, 27 years old, where I actually heard the gospel and got saved. Praise God for that, right? I'd never even heard that was a way, because that, they didn't talk about reconciliation. They talked everything about God's wrath and justice. Now, does God have wrath and justice? Amen. But he also has mercy, love, and grace. Those two need to come together. God is not a reluctant Savior. When Adam and Eve sinned, who came looking for them? Did they say, hey, hold on, let's go find God and tell him about what's going on? No, they went and hid. What do you do when you sin? Y'all go hide anywhere sometimes? You know, you don't want to come to church as much or be around God's people as much, because guess what? Your conscience, hold on, did God give us that? Yeah, he did. Knows that we're in violation. We've done the wrong thing. And he's doing what? He's telling us to come back. Oftentimes, we don't listen. If you really want to read a great, beautiful picture, go read Hosea. Beautiful picture where God showcases his love for Israel by using Hosea to buy back his unfaithful wife and treating her with love. Oftentimes, when we read that, you know who we identify with? Hosea. That's not us. We're the wife. We're the unfaithful ones. We're the ones who've went far from God, and God has come and not left us alone, not left us over there, but come back for us. There is a way for sinners to be reconciled to God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The enmity can be removed, the sin forgiven, and the fellowship restored by God himself, but not the sinner. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we can also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow. Jesus' atoning work allows us to present us to be holy, blameless, and above reproach. None of the things that we are. I'm none of that. I'm not holy. I'm not blameless. I'm not above reproach. But because of Christ, now in God's standing, I can be. That's an amazing statement there. This is distinctive of Christian forgiveness. Every man-made religion teaches you what? Do. I was in Charleston this weekend. I had the Cooper River Bridge run. I went down and did that this year. And as we come out of the finish line and come through, guess who was set up about every block all the way back to the bus? They stand there and they have a nice little display with some literature on there.
Mormons.
Mm-mm. Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of them. I see them everywhere. What have they been told? Hey, you can get to heaven, but you know what you got to do? You got to go get some. You got to get after it. Every day you got to get up and be after it. Now, that doesn't mean we as Christians shouldn't be doing something, but it's not based on us. Again, it's not dependent on us at all. Only in Christianity do we see that God has supplied on the sinner's behalf all the merit that's necessary to please him. Every other man-made religion teaches you that you need to do. Only Christianity says, done. Jesus said, what on the cross? It's finished. It's complete. I did all of it. All you have to do, again, is repent and believe. Far too often, we're trying to earn God's favor on our terms instead of on his. Paul pleaded with sinners to be reconciled to God in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says that here. You know, we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Who in our lives are we imploring? Be reconciled to God. Who is that? Do we have those people identified? On a daily, regular basis, are those people the ones that we're going to and imploring them, please be reconciled to God? We should all have a personal list of people that we're attempting to witness and implore to them to be reconciled to God. And making sure they understand it's making amends by God is simply urging them to receive what God is offering them. The means of atonement happened at the cross. God cannot, as we said earlier, wink at sin or just turn his head and ignore it. God's wrath had to be completely satisfied with the necessary demands of justice, and somebody had to pay that price. In verse 21 here in 2 Corinthians, we'll read that. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Jesus, the perfect Savior, knew no sin, but became sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. This verse brings up the topic of substitution, meaning that Christ died for our death and bore the punishment for our sins. God forsook his own Son judicially on the cross. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Circling that all. Look at what he did for us. He bore our sorrows. Lost my place. Any of y'all have that problem too? Okay. I'm somewhere in here. That's the only problem. I'm trying to save paper and not print stuff. I like paper better. But sometimes this phone makes me want to cry a little bit. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. He's wounded. He's bruised. Chastisement for our peace. Look at all these things. By his stripes, all of these things go on to show us that God was pleased to crush him. That's an amazing statement to think about sometimes, that God was pleased to crush his own son on the cross, putting him to grief so that he could be a perfect guilt offering for our sin. The word propitiation is used in the scripture as well, and that speaks of an appeasement, a total satisfaction of the divine demands on behalf of the sinner. Christ paid the full price, not partial. Sometimes we want to get saved again. A lot of people want to get saved over and over again. That would mean that Jesus would have to do what? Come and be born, live a perfect life, and die on a cross again. No, he paid it one time for all. The full price, the ransom for our sin on behalf of those he redeemed. Please note, this ransom was not a payoff to Satan. God went over here going, hey, hold on, Satan. I'm giving it. Satan has nothing to do with this. Oftentimes we give Satan a lot more power in this thing that he is. This was completely to satisfy the wrath of God. Satan's not in this picture at all, at all. And the reason I'm saying some of these things is in the book, he goes back and points out there's a lot of bad doctrine out there. And churches are telling people a lot of really bad things. So we're trying to correct that as he goes through. An innocent, perfectly righteous victim alone could atone for the guilt of sinners. To truly understand forgiveness, the topic of these lessons means we must understand that God demanded a payment and then paid that completely through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. To make forgiveness about divine goodwill cheapens the gospel and makes forgiveness something cheap. The Son of God dying in our place should never be something we take lightly. Not just at Easter where we go, wow. No, it should be every day. Scripture plainly teaches us that what was needed, a blood sacrifice, that's plain throughout all of the scriptures. Only that can atone for sin and appease the wrath of God against the sinner. Forgiveness is impossible without a satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice. The clear teaching of the Bible from beginning to the end is that sinners cannot atone for their sins in any way. A perfect sacrifice is needed. The substitute must bear on the sinner's behalf the full punishment for guilt, not a token penalty in order to satisfy the demands of God's justice and thus propitiate him towards sinners. Jesus Christ did what? He perfectly fulfilled this on the cross through the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Apart from Christ's atoning work, no sinner could ever have any hope of salvation. The next part here, it talks about in verse 21, speaks of imputation here. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin. He imputed our sin onto Christ. And then the opposite took place. He imputed Christ's righteousness onto us. It's an important distinction. Jesus had no capacity for sin. Sometimes we think, he had no capacity for sin. He was impeccable. He was spotless. He knew no sin. He was reckoned as guilty before the court of heaven and penalty was executed against him. But the guilt he bore was not his. It was ours. But he bore it as if it was his own. The same verse talks about how that righteousness, again, was imputed to our account. And now God looks at us and doesn't see us and measure our life by what we do, but completely on the merits of Christ. Just as Christ did not become sin, but willingly took our punishment, he also extends that perfect righteousness to us by imputing it to us. It's like that account now, all of a sudden, we have perfect righteousness that God's given to us and we have access to it. How often do we access it, though? Do we live in that? Do we act like that? Forgiveness is fully ours before the first evidence of Christ-likeness are even visible because Christ's atoning work has already paid the price of our sins in full. And at the same time, he's provided us with a garment of perfect righteousness that is the birthright of every believer. So how can one obtain this forgiveness we've been talking about? Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Faith is the only prerequisite to this justification. No works can earn it. This is a faith that refuses to trust in anything but Christ for salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 describes this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it's not you again. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In Christ, God's justice and his mercy are reconciled. As we look into this topic of forgiveness, please keep in mind all that God has done in order to provide forgiveness for us. All Christians are forgiven an unpayable debt, not because we deserve it or as some kind of reward, but solely on the basis of what Jesus, of what God himself did for us when we were his enemies. God's forgiveness is the pattern by which we are to forgive, and the best model is that of Christ himself. Next week, we're going to look at Christ's dying prayer, chapter 2, and we're going to see that most graphic example of forgiveness in Scripture. Let me pray real quick. Father, thank you so much for your atoning work on the cross. God, I pray, Lord, as we consider just the magnitude of what you did there, God, it would cause us to pause. It would cause us to consider our lives. It would cause us to consider, Lord, the lives that we're living, what we're pursuing. God, what makes us happy sometimes? God, what makes us sad? God, it should also impact the way we look at other people and our relationships there. Since how this is on the topic of forgiveness, God, are we quick to forgive? Are we quick to extend forgiveness to others? Are we quick to hold grudges? So God, I pray, Lord, as we've talked through these verses and this topic tonight, God, I pray we would understand. And as we have some small group time to discuss a little bit, God, I pray you would help us to ask questions, God, on those areas that we need some wisdom on. Lord, there's a lot of wisdom in this room, God. There's a lot of discernment in this room as well, God. So I just pray, Lord, we would discuss. We would have the opportunity, Lord, to share what you've done in our lives and what you continue to do in our lives, God. So I just pray, Lord, that you would work in the words that's been spoken tonight, especially this word of Scripture, God. I pray and I'm thankful that your word says it doesn't return void, God. And I pray it would be one of those things that we meditate on and that you would bring up to us throughout the rest of the week. And all these things, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.